And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Today we continue our series which we started last week, and the title is Trouble and Grace. And the series considers the lives of the women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. And so those, you know, women were Tamar and Rahab and Bathsheba, and of course there is Ruth, there is Mary as well. So last week we considered Tamar, and today we shall focus on the second woman, Rahab, and we do that in light of Advent. Now, when you look at the text that we have read, there are so many problems there. There are so many troubles in that text, in Joshua chapter 2. However, you know, we will only look at one trouble, and that is Rahab's use of dishonesty to save the lives of the spies sent by Joshua. So she lied to save them, possibly from death even. Scripture says that Joshua sent two spies to Canaan to spy, right? You know, espionage, to check and see, hey, how is this land? And how can we succeed in our military activity in this land? Now, Joshua did that, you know, scripture says that Joshua did that. He didn't receive any divine instructions, right? So all he knew that God had spoken to him, and we can see that in Joshua chapter 1 about what to do, which is trust the Lord, study the book of the law, and meditate in it day and night. Okay, so what next? Lord, the Lord says nothing. So Joshua then sent spies to Jericho, you know, and surrounding lands. So he uses the means that, of course, that is at his disposal. And so Joshua's action shows faith and works, or faith and action, you know, because it would be actually foolishness to say, okay, yep, God has said, you know, I'm going to give you this land, and then Joshua just sits and do nothing, right? It's foolishness, because then faith with the absence of works. And the same thing, you know, you have works but no faith. It's still foolishness in the eyes of the Lord. So Joshua's approach to faith and work is an excellent example of trust in God's faithfulness, you know, trust in God's promises and in God's sovereignty. You recognize that God is faithful, God is a promise-keeping God, but also God is sovereign. You recognize that. But that doesn't mean go and sleep. No, do something. When the Israelite spies entered Jericho, it's like, you know, they just weren't some good spies, because verse 2 says they were found out almost immediately, right? They were spotted almost immediately. And so the reality is that in a prostitute home named Rahab, they were hidden there, right? They were hidden. And when their pursuers came, Rahab lied. Say, hey, you know, no, they are not here. You know, they are not here. And I didn't even see, you know, those people that came. I didn't even know that they were, you know, spies. And they have already left a while ago. And she didn't just stop at that, but she misled them. She told them a wrong direction, where to go. Now, Rahab's lie seems well played and with deep, corrupt conscience. And that is why you have commentators of the Bible have actually been asking and debating on the ethical nature of this narrative. I mean, a lot of issues were raised by commentators here. And in response to the ethical issues in this chapter, some Jewish and Christian commentators are thinking, hey, Rahab wasn't actually a prostitute. She was more of an innkeeper, you know. She was an innkeeper. However, scripture does not even remotely imply such an idea. And so the New Testament recognizes that she was a prostitute, just as the Old Testament did. So let's just face it. You know, it is a disturbing situation when you find someone who is being talked so much about in scriptures, especially in the New Testament, as an example of faith. But really, doing this, right? Doing what Rahab did. And if you also look at the text, the narrative that we read, the text does not say, hey, Rahab, what you did is wrong, or what you did is right. So it's like the text is sitting on the fence in regards to what Rahab did. You know? So what's happening? What's happening? Again, as I mentioned, if you look at Hebrews 11, Rahab is associated with heroes of faith in the league of Abraham, Moses, and Elijah, and so on and so forth. And so don't you think this is troubling? I mean, someone like that is associated with heroes of faith like those Old Testament patriarchs. Now, it's not just that we see trouble in the text, but there is also trouble in the world, right? A good example is what is true and what is falsehood in the world today. Is there some blurry line between truth and falsehood? Is there some blurry lines between them? Have truth and falsehood all of a sudden become so friendly, you know, so friendly in that they are so inseparable? Is that it? Is truth even a thing in the world today? You know? Some years ago, someone by the name Hector MacDonald published a book titled Truth: How the Many Sides of Every Story Shapes Our Reality. MacDonald outlines his book into four parts, and you will see them in the next slide. Partial truths, right? Subjective truths. Artificial truths. Unknown truths. Yes, that's how he lines out his thoughts about truth. I just wouldn't want to talk much about this book, but I am just looking at the second, subjective truths, and particularly morality. So to this guy, morality is an example of subjective truths. It is an example of that. In his opinion, subjective truths change relative to time and space and the person or lens, you know, looking at the truths. That is what Hector is saying. And so according to him, we decide what is and isn't moral because, Because it is the product of our decision. It is the product of our analysis. We decide what is true based on our viewpoint, based on the angle that we are looking at something. So, in his opinion, truth is not fixed. It's not a fixed reality. And so, moral truth depends on what we see and how we see it. That's what he is saying in that book. Now, this postmodern and humanistic approach, you know, actually springs some crazy things. Some of these crazy things we see today. A good example is our Canadian environment, right? Our Canadian society encourages people to choose their identity according to how they feel and how they think, since there is no established identity. So just, you know, you feel like this, put on the clothes, right? You don't feel like that, take the clothes off. Well, that's exactly the answer to the question about, is there some blurry lines between truth and falsehood? Because what our society is saying is that, yes, there is some blurry lines between truth and falsehood. And sadly, it's not just saying, yes, there is a blurry line, and hey, there is this bromance between truth and falsehood, but it is even saying it with an exclamation mark. So, we have seen truth, trouble in the text and trouble in the world. But that's not the end of the story, and that is good news. Because if that's the end of the story, then we will be left with so many questions and concerns. But then there is also grace in the text. And the grace in the text is, of course, talking about divine mercy of God. Joshua 2 tells us about the grace of a growing spiritual awareness of Rahab. You know, Rahab seems to be experiencing this spiritual awareness in verses 9 to 11. Because Rahab's confession is powerful. You know, it reveals that the intimidating and fortified city that is called Jericho is already defeated because the people are melting in fear, according to verse 9. So Rahab says that the people know of the exodus of the Israelites, and the people also know that the Israelites walked, you know, they passed through the Red Sea. And so they were really afraid, they were confused. And then Rahab also says, I know that the Lord there is talking about Yahweh. And Yahweh in Hebrew, it's referring to the God of Israel. Not just any God that is blurry, you know. No. It's a black and white God of Israel. Okay? So I know that the Lord has given you the land. Look at that. I know that the Lord has given you the land, according to verse 9. However, she does not view those miraculous events, you know, the exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea as evidence, you know, pointing that the Israelites are superior to the people of Jericho. No, that's not her point. Instead, what she is confessing is that the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, is in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. So that's what she's saying. That's what verse 11 says. So what Rahab is saying, in other words, is that there is no way that there is no God, even in Jericho. God is still in control. So she's recognizing these about the God of Israel. And so you see this grace of growing spiritual awareness in this woman. Now, since the truth of who God is and what God has done is clear to the people in Jericho, they already know who this God is and what he has done. You know, the proper response to that knowledge would be two. One is, oh, this God is amazing. This God is awesome. And so we submit to his authority. We submit to his grace and his control. And the other one is to refuse to submit to God's authority and God's control. Guess what? Rahab chose the first. She submitted to God. And the narrative also does not justify lying. So the narrative here isn't sitting on the fence that, oh, Rahab lied and so this is wrong. No, that's not, okay? The narrative is not justifying lying, nor is the narrative saying that the ends justify the means. No, that's not what the narrative is saying. Rather, what the narrative is saying is that Rahab faces this difficult moral choice in that the outcome is still going to be sin. Yes, look at it this way. If she said, oh, the men are right here, they are going to be caught and might be executed. So, will be killed. Think about the fact that the people in the town were already afraid. So, the leadership of that nation would like to really, really stamp down on those spies so as to restore some kind of peace in the land. So, if she had exposed them, they would have been killed. The other option is hide them, which also means lying, right? Which means deceiving those king's men. So, guess what? Rahab chose the lesser evil of the two. She chose the lesser of the two evils, and which is she lied and saved the people. That Rahab the prostitute would experience God's grace and willingly respond as she did, you know, is one of the great salvation stories in the Old Testament. But the New Testament also presents Rahab as an example of faith. Now, the New Testament did not canon. It did the section that she was a prostitute. No. The New Testament says Rahab the prostitute. Yes, that's how it mentions her, right? That she was a prostitute. But also, she was an example of deep faith in the God of Israel, according to Hebrews 11:31 and James 2:25. So, no matter how far, we might think someone has gone far away from God, you know, no one is beyond the reach of God's mercy. No one. And that is grace in the text. When you look at grace in the world, you begin to ask, with this moral confusion in our world today, serious moral confusion, is there really grace in that context? God's grace is at work in our fallen world. I am telling you. A good example is this. While there are several millions of people, right, who have been and are being baptized into the ocean of moral relativism, There are also several millions who are refusing to give in to that spirit of moral relativism. And that is a sign of grace, that there is opposition against the spirit of the age. No matter how dim the light might seem sometimes, as if nothing is happening, but I assure you that something is happening. There are people who are shining the light in their different corners. Something is happening. Even as Hector MacDonald said, moral truths change over time. Yes, he said that, and I quote, in recent decades, we have seen a huge shift in opinion on homosexuality and atheism, good and bad, are not set in stone. That is what he said. Good and bad are not set in stones. Okay, really? Good and bad are not set in stone? That is an interesting statement. But for us Christians, God's truths are fixed. That is what it is. Whether good or bad, God's truths are fixed. That is what Scripture says. And so although we are experiencing a massive process of moral redefinition, we must remember that right and wrong are not changing. You know, people are changing, not right and wrong. And the moment we agree that moral truths do not exist, then, you know, we are in trouble. And the very moment that we, that the Church of Christ, agree that we cannot know moral truths, then we are in trouble. So to say that moral truths do not exist, or we cannot know moral truths, that is death. That is death, morally speaking. And so when we see moral changes in our society, we have important questions to ask. A good example is, does the moral change aim toward greater or lesser moral clarity and accuracy? Is that what is happening? Is it leading towards clarifying what Scripture talks about as moral? Is that what is happening? Or does it add to human flourishing? We have to think about that, because Genesis 1 says what? We were created to what? Flourish. Yes. So does it really add to human flourishing, that moral redefinition that is happening? These are questions we need to ask. And so we cannot accept the redefinition of moral truths because of majority are saying, oh, it is okay. You know? I mean, think about it. The truth is that breaking any law is still wrong, even if 99.9% of people are breaking the law. Right? It is still wrong. And so we must decide whether a moral change or judgment is according to God's revealed truth. We have to decide that. So the story of Rahab in light of Advent tells us that no one is beyond the grace of God. No one is beyond the grace of God's redemption. No one. However, redeemed people of God must live within a biblical worldview that good and bad, right and wrong, you know, good and evil do not change over time as long as they are God's truths. That just cannot change. But we must not cave in, you know, into the spirit of this age. Therefore, Advent reminds us that we have this comfort that we are redeemed children of God, but also it reminds us that we have this challenge in respect to how we need to live, in respect to living for Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.